Greetings. It's a great joy to be with you tonight to open the Word of God together. As I was realizing, I'm preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. I was thinking about Timothy and what a wonderful, godly man he was. And what a privilege to read this letter that Paul wrote to him from that prison to encourage Timothy in the ways of God. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said in chapter 2 and verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Praise God for Timothy and the blessing that he was in the days of the Apostle Paul. If you would, turn back with me, if you don't already have it in your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse in this chapter tonight, and perhaps see something that you haven't seen before, but most likely be reminded you of things that you know very well. May the Lord help us to do that. And verse 15 is our text. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to address my church here tonight, where I am a blessed member. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me to do this tonight, and I pray, God, that your word would sound forth faithfully. I pray that your Holy Spirit would aid me, Lord, in the proclamation of your word, and that your same Holy Spirit, Lord, who indwells each of us who are thine, might bless our hearts and give us something, Lord, that will bring you glory and honor as we apply it. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. As I come to this familiar verse tonight, I guess it's often been called a student's verse because it says to study, to show yourself, ourself approved unto God. And unlike, I suppose, a majority of expositions of this verse that you might come across, whether in a commentary or in a sermon, my focus is not going to be the last phrase of this verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will definitely take a look at it, but I'll give you my outline, and this is my outline. The quality and character of approved work. I think I'll actually back up, and I do have a title here that I took from my outline. The Believer's Calling to be an Approved Workman. We're going to see first the quality and character of approved work, or a required quality. Secondly, the authority and judge of approved work. And thirdly, the positive and negative consequences of our work. May the good Lord help us as we look into His Word. I suppose that those who are here tonight that may have never heard that the word study is generally rendered diligence in the Bible would be in a minority in this congregation of Bible students. If you've read the New King James, for instance, you found diligence here in place of it and many other places. I think that study is an excellent translation by those excellent translators of the King James Version, but I think it's well to observe why it could also be rendered be diligent. I don't lightly cross those translators. They were good and godly men and had good reasons for their reasonings and their decisions. And yet sometimes we can learn a shade more. And we realize that, after all, the Bible was given to us in three different languages, wasn't it? Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And our friend Luther in heaven said, "Keep hard at the language, the languages. For language is the sheath in which the sword of the Spirit rests." Now this word, diligence, is often translated "make haste." This is a command, so it's a verb that's a command. And the reason I introduced this message with that quotation from Philippians was to set the tone that I think is so important about who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to his most trusted and esteemed workfellow, companion in the ministry. And our verse has no censure for Timothy, far from it. Just a positive, directive encouragement for him in those things which are most important. And so I hope it comes across that way tonight, I'm sure it will, as we look into this passage of the Word of God. Although this Greek word that's translated study here occurs a dozen times in the New Testament in that form, and more in the adverb or in a noun form, I'm just going to notice a few. I'm going to try to make this not just a Bible study lecture or an exegetical lecture, as I've heard him describe, but a sermon built around those truths as well. The term means to be eager and diligent. And since it involves rightly dividing the word of truth, the choice of the word "study" is very applicable. Because if our life doesn't begin with and is bounded upon an accurate knowledge through study of the Word of God, we cannot serve God acceptably as a workman approved unto God. We must know God and His will if we're to serve Him. The servant must know his master's will if he's to do it. But even the English word "study," however, bears of more meanings than an intellectual endeavor, but it can mean simply to endeavor to do anything. And it's even used that way in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I'll just quote it roughly. It means, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands." And you can see he's not talking about an academic discipline there. And I soon want to point out why this is so important, why it's diligence that's exhorted. But let's look at a couple other references where this word is found. It's found a couple other places in this very book. And actually in an adverb form, again, Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 17, in compliment of an Onesiphorus, that when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Paul was incarcerated for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and for standing for the truth. And it's apparent that it's not so easy to find a prisoner in the Roman dungeons and the Roman jail. I don't think they could just go up to the head office and say, "Where's Paul?" And they would say, "Oh, that's down that row in cell number 25 or something. It wasn't quite that easy. It required great diligence for this man. And what an encouragement it was to Paul to see him find him at great cost and diligence to do so. As we should all sense as believers, our spiritual unity is something that we must labor to maintain. If we are willing to go to battle with one another over frivolous things, we are not walking with the Lord. And Paul rebukes that kind of a thing here in this passage. But and so Paul, writing to the Ephesians, and in chapter 4 and verse 3, says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring is our same Greek word found here. Endeavoring. Now, we all know very well that we are sinners. That when God saved us, he didn't remove from us our Adamic nature. Our Adamic nature as pride, rebellion, hatred, and all kinds of ugly things. And that's why we must, through the Spirit, keep it from being active and in control of our lives. If we have any love for God and his people, we will desire the best for one another, will we not? We will labor to help and encourage one another. We will not bicker and fight and find fault with one another. And yet that goes against our old nature, to restrain those evil things. And God help us to do so. We must endeavor, we must labor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Most people, I read it somewhere in a little bit different words. I think it might have been Matthew Henry, but I'll just have to put it in my own words. He said, most people that love to fight are usually fighting about something that's not worth fighting about. Just because they love to fight. That mustn't be us. We must endeavor and labor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're talking about a quality and character of approved work. Holiness is obviously a central quality of approved work of a believer, but Paul is dealing with diligence here, and that's what we're looking at. We're not looking at all the qualities and characters of approved work. We're looking at this one, that he admonishes Timothy to remember. Turn, if you will, with me over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11. I think I meant to write down 3, verse 1. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I wanted you to start there, although my target is in chapter 4, to give you a sense of the context of the book of Hebrews. If you keep this in mind as you study Hebrews with its problem passages, like in chapter 6, it's impossible to renew them who've fallen away and so on, that the book is principally addressed to believers, you'll be on the right track. Substantially, look for this. Wherefore, holy brethren? He's talking to brethren. Now, our verse that says diligence in it is chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. Who is he talking to? He's talking to believers, my friends. Talking to believers. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, I'm sure that many godly and well-meaning believers would interpret this as a verse speaking of salvation, but I don't think that's the correct interpretation. I think Israel in the wilderness is a type of the believer in immaturity, in carnality. And Canaan, the promised land, rather than heaven, like some of our songs depict it as being, is the land of spiritual warfare and victory. The normal, supposed to be the normal Christian life. That's what God intended for Israel to go in there. And it was through unbelief that they failed to enter into the promised land. And that whole generation, as you know, that came there first had to die in the wilderness before their children could enter the promised land. And the author of Hebrews admonishes us to labor with diligence to enter into that rest life, that faith rest life. You cannot serve God effectively without the rest that He provides. Because it's when you rest in Jesus Christ that your spirit and strength is restored, that your mind is renewed. You have to have the rest that God provides, or you won't have strength or wisdom to fight His enemies, your enemies. And so the apostle or the author admonishes us to labor with diligence. Friends, this is talking about spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. It's talking about putting down your flesh. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And only then shall you really enjoy the presence of God. Labor to enter into that rest. That's our term, labor. God cares how His work is done, not just if it gets done. God is very concerned how His work is done. He's concerned about our heart and our spirit as we do it. And that was the wonderful thing about the gentleman to whom Paul is writing this letter. He had a real heart for God. And Paul knew it. But you know, the greatest of saints can be weak sometimes. The Bible says in Proverbs, great men are not always wise. But God would have us to be always wise so that we don't give place to the devil. Matthew Henry said that the study referred to here in 2 Timothy 2:15 is referring to constant care and industry. God's children, God's servants, not just the pastors like Timothy. I grant he was a pastor, but he was an example for us, and he was supposed to be, and he was. But they aren't the only ones that are to labor and to be diligent. You all are to be commended that you wanted to be here tonight. I doubt that hardly any of you are here because you really had no choice and you really wish you weren't here. Except after I started preaching, right? Well, you're here because you love God. There's something that only the house of God can satisfy, and the Word of God. Okay. Now let me deal a little bit with rightly dividing the word of truth before we go on deeper into our outline. This is the only place in the New Testament. I almost said the Bible. This is the only place in the New Testament it's found. It's found twice in the Old Testament. Wait a minute, Old Testament is written in Greek. You're forgetting the Septuagint. Okay, there's two places in the Greek Old Testament where 2 centuries before Christ, they used this word. They used the same word. Rightly dividing, as we would literally translate it. But from my reading, instead of going into all the different possibilities, Spurgeon has a great list of them. I just like to keep it simple and understand it as properly handling the Word of God. You know, it means cutting a straight course, cutting a straight furrow. Literally, it's cutting the Word of truth. But that word cutting came to simply mean handling at some point. And many interpreters viewed it that way. And it doesn't make a world of difference either. We can still get the gist of this passage no matter which way exactly that word must be translated. It means properly interpreting, but not only interpreting, practicing, obeying. We're not rightly dividing the word of truth if it has no influence of us over us, but we know what it means. No, it has to be directing our lives, or we're not properly handling it. Now, I want to give you the word order because it helps us just to see the stress that's placed in this verse. Now, please, I'm not trying to impress you. Any idiot can do what I did. I just read the words off of the interlinear. It was even an interlinear. Didn't have to translate a thing. All right, but it's important to see the emphasis, and this is how God said it. Be diligent, thyself approved to present to God. A workman not ashamed, straightly cutting the word of truth. So notice the emphasis on diligence first. And diligence for what? For approval. For approval. You and I must be concerned about approval, as we must be concerned about walking close to the Lord and being actually able to rest in Him in the promised land of spiritual victory. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If sin has dominion over your life, you're not in the promised land of spiritual victory. You're in the wilderness. I appreciated what Brother Eshelman said in the questioning session prior to his ordination last Saturday, or the Saturday, was that last Saturday? Or the one before? And he said in Romans 6, where it's talking about baptism and being dead in sin, it's not talking about a water ceremony. I agree 100%. How could it be? The baptism there renders a person dead to sin. The Bible says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Why are you going to wander in the wilderness of sin when you can walk in the promised land and kill some Canaanites that God says to exterminate? And that is have victory over your sin and your temptation. Be diligent, thyself approved. Friends, you're not going to slide into approval. Amen? You're going to have to crawl into it. Labor to enter into that rest. You're going to have to mortify your flesh daily. All right. Approved. But this is one of the things the Lord laid on my heart next. The authority and judge of approved work, approved unto God. Your effort must be to be pleasing in the sight of your Savior, in the sight of God. And if you're more concerned about the horizontal, what man thinks about you, think again. Approved unto God. He is the one that you must be approved by. And you can have the approval of the whole world. And if you don't have the approval of God, you have nothing. Turn with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And verse 15. The angel is announcing John the Baptist's birth. And says in verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This passage gives us five valuable things that would be true of John the Baptist. And the first one on the list is that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. My friend, if that's not true of us, we don't have a list in God's sight. If we're not approved of God, my friend, we have nothing. We're bankrupt. We're here to please God, and that's it. We're here for the glory of God, nothing else. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. May that be our ambition every day. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to turn over there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come and bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. I came to this passage, and probably most of you figured that out. Why? Is because Paul's disdain for the comparably inconsequential judgment of man upon him. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And poor judges they were. Many of them rejected him. He had to say in one place, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. He was the instrument of conversion of many of them under God. Oh, that must be our attitude. That the only indispensable approval is the approval of God. But we're constantly tempted to push that and to get the approval of man at the expense, to one degree or another, of God's approval. There's many places, you know, where this truth is found in the Word of God. Let me give you one more. In Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Incidentally, as you think back to my first point about the quality and character of an approved work, and I mentioned in passing that there's two places in Proverbs where the translators in Greek rendered the Hebrew word this rightly dividing. And it's interesting because Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And it's that word direct there that is the same word in our New Testament translated diligent or study. Which bolsters the idea of it's more of a general term of rightly handling. As we walk with the Lord and don't trust in our own understanding, God will lead us. We'll be in good hands. God will handle us properly. God will lead us. It's translated direct also in chapter 11, 5 in Proverbs. Now, God is the authority to which we must answer chiefly. Sure, we're accountable to one another and our church. But God is the chief authority. And any authority that contradicts God is no authority and has no authority. Then let's consider the positive and negative consequences of an approved workman. Obviously, the negative consequences being of those where he fails to be an approved workman. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23 to 27. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. It's another way of expressing our diligence, isn't it? And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, this passage refers both to the positive and the negative consequences, depending on if we faithfully are diligent in obeying the Lord. We receive an incorruptible crown from the Lord. We shall. God's promised it. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. This ought to help us see our true values. Let us not place great value on the corruptibles when it must be on the incorruptible. Then Paul says, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's careful to stay in the will of God, to run, not uncertainly, to fight, not as one that beateth the air, to make sure he knows his master's will and is doing it. Lest I myself should be a castaway. There's negative consequences if we don't apply ourselves faithfully to do the will of God. And even Timothy could profit by being reminded of that. You and I know, as students of the Word of God, it doesn't contradict itself. The Apostle Paul was a believer. He was not in danger of hellfire. That can't be what this means, castaway. Now, if you don't walk with the Lord with any regard to conviction and the will of God, you'd better question your salvation. If you don't walk with the Lord, you can't have assurance of salvation. But assuming you are saved and only God knows, and hopefully you live in such a way that others around you are convinced as well. But Paul could lose two things that I'm aware of. He could lose his present usefulness, couldn't he? He certainly could. If he sinned and disqualified himself for the ministry, whoa, what an eternal loss that is. And secondly, he could lose those promised rewards. Let no man take thy crown, the Bible says. More about that in a moment. Now, 1 John 2:28 admonishes us to abide in the Lord. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. My friend, let us that be our endeavor, that we'll not be ashamed. That's in our text. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our deeds will be judged. The day is coming. The impartial, the perfect judge who sees our minds, who knows our motives, will be the perfect judge. He needs no witnesses. Abide in Him. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Just passing on, but I'm reminded of that great godly prophet Isaiah. When the Lord appeared unto him in, what is it, in chapter 6, when He commissioned him, and he saw the Lord in His temple, and His train filled the temple, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord." He didn't have confidence at that moment, did he? And how ashamed we would all be. I'm sorry, all, everyone, the most spiritual person on earth, if God doesn't give us grace to rejoice in the presence when we see the Lamb of God, sir. If you don't have grace, you're going to be without confidence, and you're going to be no better than Isaiah when he said, "Woe is me." But I believe that this is promising us we won't be having that "woe is me" as our response. It'll be a rejoicing. The Lord graciously promises to reward His children. And that is a blessed consequence of living as an approved worker for the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only," a very simple act, "in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Friends, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord is going to richly reward us. But if we're not careful, if we allow temptation to sidetrack us, it's costly. It's so costly. I don't think I'm going to go into 1 Corinthians 3 tonight. It's in my notes, but you know, it says that every man's work is going to be tried by fire, of what sort it is, the quality. Not just if it's there. It has to have the right quality that God approves. Friends, God doesn't want to hide that from you. And if you study the Word of God, you know those things. You know what's pleasing in His sight. Follow that. Let's pray. And let's stand together as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to serve You as workmen, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be diligent workmen in Thy vineyard. For one another, for the glory of God, the kingdom of God. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy. Lord, I know You kicked us out a long time ago if we got what we deserved. But thank You that there's mercy with God, that He may be served and known. Lord, help us to walk with You and to lay up treasures in heaven. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.